Wonderful. Wonderful. That's a good old hymn to go along with what we're talking about in the book of Joshua, because Joshua knew where he was headed. He didn't know every detail, but he lived every day with a promise. You know why Joshua was able to trust God with the promise of Canaan? Because he trusted him with the promise in Egypt. He trusted him with the promise in the wilderness. So when it got to going to Canaan, he knew without a doubt, based on God's character, his integrity, and his faithfulness, that Joshua could trust him to take him all the way home. Amen? It's a good day to be in the house of God. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to pick up verse 1. I'm just going to read 7 verses, but I want you to hold on to your seat. Don't panic, but we're going to walk through this chapter today, okay? And y'all are counting 24 verses, and y'all like, man, that van's going to be peeling by the time we get out. No, we're going to walk through it speedily. You know, preachers like to always, you know why preachers like to say we're in a hurry? Because it sounds good, but it really ain't true. But anyhow, but I do want you to know this. I know there's a difference between just repeating the same thing over and over, and we don't want to do that. I'm not here to see how long I can keep you. That's not my goal. I'm not here to see how long the service can last. I'm not here to try to make some spectacle of myself. I'm here as a messenger from the God of heaven and earth. I'm here with a word from him, and I want to do due diligence and faithfulness to the word. But at the same time, I want you to leave here today saying, man, I got something that's going to help me this week. Because I'm going to get discouraged this week. Something's going to try to discourage you. I just pray you don't let it. But there's going to be attempts of the enemy, if you're walking with God, to get discouraged. I've had several people lately in our church testify to me of things in their personal life and things in our church life where Satan is just trying to discourage us. He'll start out with that, but, you know, if he don't get to you there, he'll come at you harder. And he might even let up from time to time. But don't think for a moment because he's let up, you've just whipped him into submission and he's not going to come back. Because the Bible even said this when he tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. He said after the 40 days and he couldn't get Jesus to bow, that he would come back at a more opportune time. He looks for those opportunities when our armor is not in the proper place, when our artillery is not ready to go, when our prayer lives are suffering, when our devotion life is somewhat obsolete. Those are opportune times for Satan himself and all the demon power under the heavens to attack the child of God. But when you're under attack, be of good cheer. He said he has overcome the world. And it means you're doing the right things, going in the right direction and not going by the way and the system of the world. If you found your place, Joshua 2, would you stand with me in honor and reverence to the word if you're physically able today? And would you notice with me the first 7 verses of this chapter as we move from what took place in the opening chapter of the commission from God through the angel of the Lord to Joshua after the death of Moses, after they kind of mapped things out last week. Today we're going to talk about preparation for progress. It's a message to them in that day, and it's a message to us where we are as a church in our day. Would you notice what the word says? Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. I mean, it was a real important place. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. And where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray today, Father, that I would just be faithful to declare what you've taught me about this wonderful chapter in your word. Father, I pray each week that I'd preach as a dying man to dying men. God, that I would see the world with a biblical worldview. I would view the congregation today as people you love, regardless of their spiritual condition today. God, you love them. You created them. You gave them a purpose. You have a plan for their lives. And I pray today for those who are not your children, that the Spirit of the living God would convict them of their sin. They'd repent today and trust you as Lord. I pray for those who are your children that are walking at a guilty distance. God, maybe living in a way that's bringing shame to your name instead of glory. I pray, God, today that you would speak to that heart. Remind them how much you love them. Remind them they're in a place full of people who will love them too. And God, may your glory be revealed and may lives be changed. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we dive in here to chapter 2, there's some important things that we need to be aware of. I was listening to and reading David Jeremiah this week, who I believe is probably one of the foremost scholars we have. Jerry Vines was talking about David Jeremiah one time, and he said, you know, this guy is such a good Bible teacher, he finds things that I'm not even sure are in the Bible. Amen? He's just that real good. But he is solid. I recommend his ministry, Turning Point, to you greatly, because I learned so much from him. You know, I learned from Tony Evans. I learned from MacArthur and John Phillips and on down the line, Chuck Swindoll and Warren Wiersbe. A lot of these people are people I read. I heard a pastor one time said, don't ever reveal your sources to your church. And I said, why not? He said, because you don't need them to know. I said, I'm not ashamed to say I don't know it all. Amen? I'm not ashamed to say I have to learn from people who are ahead of me. And I'm not ashamed to say I need help, and I'll reveal them to you because I want you to read these people too. And if you read something that I've said from this pulpit, you need to write their ministry and tell them they need to quit copying my stuff. But anyhow, no, I'm kidding. I'm just saying, you know, there's not an original. Jesus preached all the original sermons. Y'all with me? I get these guys, I'm copywriting my stuff. I'll tell you right now, my sermons. I mean, who do you think you are, Jack? I mean, here's the deal, man. Jesus was the original preacher. We're all learning from him. Glory to God. Amen. So I was listening to David Jeremiah this week, and he made this statement. He said, our generation has discounted the value of fear. We explain it away in terms of reverence. It is part of our elevation of the man to God's level and lowering God to our level. Ooh, that's dangerous, isn't it? We have moved God to the rocking chair. We forget that the Bible tells us he is a consuming fire. God recognizes the spiritual value of fear. Y'all believe that? That's wonderful that he said that. He said, the fact is that the Bible shows us a God who is both loving and just. But the same God who wants to love us into heaven will also send us to hell if we refuse to believe and accept him on his terms. That's a great statement. Well, Dr. Jeremiah has much to say, and I said I read so many different sources this week to prepare to speak to you, because as much as Joshua is preparing the people of God to make progress toward their inheritance that God is leading them to claim, you and I today also have to make the same preparations, don't we? Progress just doesn't happen because we show up. It doesn't happen because we do things a certain way. It doesn't happen if we do things the way we've always done them. There's no guarantee that a new way or method will cause progress to happen. But I do believe when God's people come before him and get on their face before him and call out to him to lead God and direct our hearts, I believe that progress will not only happen, but it will be inevitable. So what was happening was, as they were getting ready to move toward Canaan, but there was a few more things needed to happen before they went over Jordan. I can't wait to get to chapter 3 next week. Well, we're going to have a hallelujah time, Dave. We're really going to have a hallelujah time, okay? You don't want to miss next week, chapter 3, okay? So let's just talk through this chapter. Will y'all walk through it with me? Have a Bible open on your lap, and Miss Tina will walk us through with the verses as well as I refer to them. And we will just see God do great things as we talk about this today. First thing I want you to notice as they made preparation for progress is that they began the journey of the avenue toward home. They had a home. Now look at this. They had a promised home in a place where they had never been. You and I, as the children of God today, if you've trusted Christ as Savior and He's your one and only Lord and Savior, I want you to know today that you and I have the promise of an inheritance in a home that we've never visited. I know you got some people out there saying, yeah, I've been to heaven 2 or 3 times, pretty cool place. No, you ain't been there. I mean, there are preachers even in our world today say that they were with God at creation. That blows me away, I mean. But here's the deal. I wasn't there at creation. I wasn't there when he was born of a virgin in a dirty stable in Bethlehem. I wasn't there when they took him and scourged him and nailed him to a cross. I wasn't there when he said, "It is finished." I wasn't there when they put him in a borrowed tomb. I wasn't there when he rose on the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, neither were you or any of us. I believe that by faith. I wasn't there when he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. Ladies and gentlemen, as the old song says, I didn't see him go up, but praise God, I'll see him when he comes down. Amen. I want you to know today, church, that what we believe by faith is something that is exercised in this chapter by some of the most unlikely people. Now, as we talk about this avenue toward home, they had to get a paved way, so here we go. He talks about the sending of the agents. What did Joshua do? Joshua learned something about that last committee, didn't he? Too many. Amen. You know, too many. I once had a friend who was candidating with a pulpit committee. There were 15 people on the pulpit committee, and they said, "We're not calling a pastor until we are unanimous in who we believe the pastor ought to be." 15 of them. And you know, there was one guy. One guy would vote no on everybody, so they wouldn't get anybody. He said, "Hey, we don't have a pastor right now. We're saving a lot of money." How sad. Ladies and gentlemen, what he was saying was, you know, we're saving on this, but we don't have any leadership or direction for our church. So therefore, we've got to be certain, you know, we need to be a church that makes money. Can I say this to you about our church? We are not here to make money. We are here to make an investment in the world. We are here to make a difference in the world. We're not a business trying to turn a profit. We're investing in eternity, and I believe that's what God put the church on the earth for today. Amen. Amen. So they got some agents there saying, "Hey, I'm sending two guys." Kind of reminiscent. He said, you know, do you think he chose these guys haphazardly, Ray? I bet he went out there and said, "I need somebody like me, and I need somebody like Caleb." Rest of y'all, we ain't getting back in this 40-year wilderness mess. Amen. No, we're getting some like-minded, like-hearted men of faith who will go and do the job that has been called. So they sent the agents. But then notice the second thing in verses 2 and 3 is the searching of the adversary. Wait a minute. We've heard that some men came in here from Israel, and we know where to go look for them. You say, now, preacher, I've read this whole chapter, and I just can't understand how God chose this harlot to help make this happen and help make things go. I'll tell you why. There's a lot of reasons. One's just common sense. Do y'all know that houses of ill repute were places that were commonly visited by multiple men? You know, they call them in this world gentlemen's clubs. I'm going to tell you, a gentleman won't go anywhere like that. Are y'all with me? No, I'm just saying, in this culture today, gentlemen don't go to those places where people are explored and all that kind of stuff. But God had a mission for these men, so they go to a place where it won't look too odd that a couple of strange dudes came to town, right? Amen? Now, come on, folks. Y'all don't look spiritual like I don't even know what he's talking about. I ain't never heard of such, huh? No, you have. Y'all got an internet, you got an iPhone, and you got Netflix. You know exactly what I'm talking about, amen? So here's what happens. They sent out, the adversary began to send out a search, so he sent them out. And he goes to the harlot's house, Rahab, and he says, hey, I need you to bring out those men. Did they come? Oh, yeah. Well, go bring them out. We need to see them now. So there is an avenue toward home, but the avenue is not always smooth and straight. I read a translation once, and this is something you need to be careful about. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen? I read one translation that said this. This is where you need to be careful. One said, in all your ways, it might have said acknowledge, and he will make your path smooth and straight. That ain't what I'm saying. No, your path will not always be straight. Kind of the other day, you know, I had one of those living like I'm dying moments, amen? Every day I say, man, if I was dying today, how would I be living? I'm going to live like I'm dying. So you know what I did? I got real spiritual, Ray. I was in Anderson getting some stuff, and I thought, if I was dying today, what would I want to be my last meal? Y'all hold on. This is spiritual, man. I went to the Rocket. Woo, glory to God. Twin cheeseburger basket is my friend. Woo, I just had a Ric Flair hallelujah moment. Y'all, if y'all don't like the Rocket, we can't be friends. I'm telling you, man. That is some awesome stuff. So I'm in the Rocket just having a living like I'm dying moment. And I start going home. I said, man, if I was going home from Jacksonville and I was going to die today, which way would I go? I said, I'm going Cataquilla, baby. I was like the Duke boys. I was straightening the curves. Amen. Woo, glory to God. I was just thinking, man, I had the windows down. I had Jeremy Camp blasting, I'm going to give you glory, lifting up my hands and singing. Oh, I mean, man, I was just having a hallelujah time. I thought, man, this is what life is. Just live like you're dying. And somebody says, you keep me at the, eating at the Rocket, you're going to die real soon, right? There was a breakfast establishment I used to frequent sometimes when I pastored in Georgia. It's another spiritual place called Bojangles. Rock Mart, Georgia. And Brooke always called it the Biscuit House. So that's why we ever got there, right? And when I went in one morning, I was standing in line to order, and there was pictures on the wall of about 40 old men. And they had their birthday and their death day. And that was all the old men that used to eat breakfast there. And I looked at the cashier. I said, ma'am, I just want you to know, I don't think that's the best advertisement for this. It's kind of like, keep eating here, you're going to be like them. No, but they sent out the adversary, and the adversary says, we've got to figure out what's going on. We've got to put a stop to this before it stops. Well, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The world can come against what God is trying to do, but if God is in it, little as much when God is in it, he sent the two guys and said, we're going to get a plan, we're going to find out what's out there again, and we're fixing to claim what God's already said is ours, okay? That's the avenue toward home. Let's move quickly to the next section there in verse 4 and following as he talks about the assistance of the harlot. Very clear, the Bible refers to her as a harlot, but I want you to remember this. The Bible refers to her that in every case, but it is a reminder of who she was and not who she became. Woo-hoo-hoo! You ever hear anybody, yeah, I remember them. They was wild as butt, man. Back when we was in school, man, they wild. And don't give them any opportunity to change. Hey, you remember Iris Blue? You remember Dwayne Iris Blue? You remember them? Do you remember Iris? Iris Blue, she was a harlot. And Dwayne was rough as a cop. But they got saved by the grace of God, transformed from the inside out, and became wonderful testimonies and evangelists for the gospel all over the place. Witness to some of the roughest of the rough. And here's what Iris used to say. When I came to Jesus, I knelt down a tramp and I stood up a lady. Amen? Whoo, glory to God. You think anybody else can fix you like that? There's not a doctor under heaven. There's not a pill you can take. There's nothing that can fix you like Jesus can. He will transform you from the inside out, regardless of what you were. It's not about who you were, but who you're going to be. Oh, well, let's talk about what happened with her. Look at verse 4 through 7. Notice her risk. You think she had a little risky thing going on there? They say to her, they say, hey, here's the deal. The woman said, yeah, they came. I didn't know where they was from. And I, you know, and I got them on out of here. They're not here. Thank God she knew how to lie, didn't she? Amen. She learned something in that former life. It became beneficial, right? Oh, no. But notice her risk. It goes on to say, and the men began to say, wait a minute. Well, where'd they go? Well, they went that way. But all along, she'd hit them under the on the roof so they would not be detected. She went through a very risky, it could, look here, guys. Her hiding those spies could have cost her her life at any moment. Did y'all know that? Notice not only her risk, but notice her response. Look at verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you the land. Wait a minute. She says, the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing is because I know the Lord has already given you this land. Oh, let's go on and see what else she says following. Said, the Lord has given it to you, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard, wait a minute, the testimony of the faithfulness of Moses and the Israelites and what God has done in their journey, the word has reached Canaan. Now listen here, we have heard what happened. We have heard how he dried up the water of the Red Sea, for you came out of Egypt. And we've heard how the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, why was that personal to Rahab? Wait a minute. Y'all remember who the Amorites were? They were the bad boys. They were the bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? These were the bad boys. But listen, it was real personal to Rahab because Rahab was an Amorite. She said, wait a minute. Y'all done took down my people. The water, the seas done parted. Look what else she says. Well, you did this on the other side of the Jordan, but look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, on the earth, and beneath. Oh, she had quite a response, wouldn't you say, church? Said, I'll tell you why. I've done heard about y'all. I've done heard about what God did, and why what God did struck fear in the people here. Let me say this to you. When a group of people began to live in the fear of the Lord, whether it's a local church or beyond, when we begin to walk and live in the fear of the Lord, the news of what God will do in response to our submission to his lordship and walking in awe and reverential respect and fear and trusting him for miracles, the news cannot be contained within that group of people. There's a lot of bad news that goes out about churches. Did you know that? People love to gossip about a good church squabble. I've shared with you before. I don't know the statistics on it, but a very large percentage of things I've heard over the years that people get all bent out of shape about have nothing to do with the principles of the Word of God. They have nothing to do with theology. They have everything to do with preference. But see, what she knew was is that God had his hand on Joshua. She knew that God had given these people that, and because of what had happened, the news had spread so far into Canaan that the people had even lost their courage to put up a fight because they knew they were next on the list. Oh, man. The people who had opposed God were shaken because of the hand of God on the people of God. What would happen in America today if the people who opposed God so vehemently, If the people who are so militant against the word of God and the people of God and the principles of the word of God, what if fear was struck into their hearts because of the fact that God's hand was on his people so strongly and there was such a movement of God that it was clear that God's hand was on them? What would happen in America today? You say, well, I can't really do a whole lot about America, but I'll tell you what we can do something about. We can do something about what happens from this front door and in this community, and we can certainly make a difference about what's going on. What would even happen in this community if it was so evident that those who oppose God said, we can't touch the people there at 155 Almond Street because God has his hand on them? What might happen, church? Glory to God. Oh, her response was strong. Notice her request. Said, hey, while I'm talking to you, I beg you, she said. Do you think Rahab is a little desperate right here? They done picked out her people. They're coming. She says, I beg you. Verse 12, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. Give me a true token. Let me know that you mean what you say. Spare my father. Spare my mother. Spare my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You know one thing here about Rahab? You can tell that God's changing her heart because she's no longer just thinking about herself. She's thinking about those closest to her, and she is praying for their protection. She is pleading for God's protection on them. That was her request. Notice her reward, verse 14. So the men answered, our lives for yours. Wow. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. You know what he's basically saying? You don't say nothing, we got you. Now, let's just be honest here for a minute. A woman of her former reputation, you reckon they were a little quick to talk, a little quick to gossip, a little quick to share the latest news? But look here, what's happening is now she's in the presence of God's people. She's being commissioned by them, and they're saying, look, you keep it quiet, and we're going to take care of you. So then the Bible says she let them down by a rope that was in the window. Her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Now, wait a minute. Get the picture here. Get in the story. Tony Evans says it like this, and I believe he's right. Her house was literally built into the city wall. That was a pretty good location, wasn't it? That was pretty good for the mission. It's built in the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Look at verse 16 there. It says, and she said to them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. She's giving them some instruction here. Look at verse 17. So they said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, here's the condition. If Rahab don't keep up her end of the deal's off, right? So it says, unless when we come into your land, oh my goodness, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, mother, and your brothers in your father's house to your own home. Do you think it's by chance that it was a scarlet cord? Anybody with me? Anybody hear what I'm saying? He says, look here, we're gonna let you down. And she told them where to go high. She knew the terrain real good, didn't she? Told them where to go high and told them how long to stay. And he says, look, I want to tell you what. You're going to let us down by this corn, and you're going to leave it here. And you're going to go get your mama and your daddy and your brothers and sisters and your family, and you're going to get everybody in this house. Oh, look here. And it's going to be like an ark of protection for you and your family when the judgment of God falls on Jericho. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Today, ladies and gentlemen, you need to make sure that you have taught your little babies the Word of God, you've taught your grandbabies the Word of God, and that you have shared the gospel with everybody that you know and love and breathe. Share the gospel with everybody you have an opportunity to, and let's try to get as many people under the house of protection, in the ark of protection, so when the judgment of God falls on this earth, the people that are under the blood will be saved from the wrath of God. Amen? Oh, look here. Notice a reprimand, verse 19. So it shall be that whoever goes outside doors of your house on the street, the blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. I don't know who all got in that house. We just see a kind of a family thing. But they probably had some family members like I got and you got. You're trying everything you can do to get them under the ark of protection. You're trying everything you can do to tell them, listen, God means business about judgment coming to this world, and you need to get under the blood of Jesus Christ and be born again and saved by His grace. And sadly, too many of our family members and friends today, they think because they live in the Bible Belt and they shook a preacher's hand, filled out a card, maybe got wet, they think that's got them covered. They think because mama took them to church when they was little, even if they don't. I've even have them say, well, you know what? I'd invite, you know, if you're a child of God, you ought to come to church. Well, I don't have to go to church. Too many hypocrites down there. Well, who's worse, the hypocrite that comes or the hypocrite that won't come? Well, you know, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites, and I just don't like seeing them people who play church. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. When I was a younger pastor, I used to take personal responsibility for people who lived hypocritical lives. Boy, that like to drove me nuts. I'd have hypocritical people. I'd have deacons shooting people birds in town and all that kind of stuff. Y'all think I'm joking, don't you? I had one shoot a guy a bird while I'm riding in the truck with him. And because I thought that wasn't very becoming behavior, I was... you know, bad guy, but anyhow, no, but listen to me, I can't take responsibility for your behavior when you're in this place, much less when you leave this place. I am not responsible for your behavior, but I am responsible for the word that is preached to you, and you're responsible to receive it and respond as the Spirit of God moves on your heart. Amen. Right. Amen. It's hard when you want people to do right. All of us got family members that are lost. We got family members that think they're saved. We got family members that say, yeah, everything's all right. Me and the man upstairs worked out a deal. Y'all ever heard of that? First of all, he ain't the man upstairs. He's the holy sovereign God of the universe. Amen. Second of all, he don't work out a deal. Here's what it says. Well, the Bible says just work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man, that is about the most bad interpretation of that verse I've ever seen. You don't work out to get saved. Once you become a child of God, you work out how the plan of salvation and the plan of sanctification will work in your life. You work out how you will serve God. You work out things in your relationship with Him, but you must come by the way of the cross. There is no deal making with God. He's not a car salesman. He's not an insurance salesman. He's no kind of representative or CEO or CL or whatever it might be. He is holy God, and He's made it clear. And what He is saying here, what Joshua is saying to her, if you do things God's way, you're going to see the protection of the hand of God. But if you don't, if anybody doesn't hear you, their blood will be on their own head. Notice with me the last part. Let's talk about the adventures of the heroes. Y'all like heroes? I've told you, man, when I was 8 years old, my hero was Johnny Bench. I thought Johnny Bench was the most awesome guy, and I'm sure he is an awesome guy. My friends from Arkansas says everybody from Arkansas is awesome. I don't guess they met Bill Clinton. Excuse me. Oh, sorry. Had a flesh moment. Sorry, y'all. Yeah. Secret Service will be at my door this afternoon. I did not make a threat. I just said he wasn't awesome, right? He's not awesome. And if you believe he's awesome, then
God help you. But anyhow.
But I like heroes. Hey, what about this, Dad? Dad, you know, I pray that you are your son's hero. I am already my grandson's hero. Tell him, Ange. Ange tried yesterday. Ange was like, come to Grand. And she's got him, and all he's trying to do is look past her to get to me. Ain't that true, baby? I ain't making up a preacher tale. Y'all got it. He hears my voice, and he starts going, because he knows one of two things. Either I'm going to feed him, I'm going to buy him something, or he's dropped a bomb, and he needs me to clean him up. And boy, can he drop some bombs. Man. I had a thought there, but I'm going to let that go. Filter caught it, amen. No, listen to me. We all need heroes. We don't need idols, but we need people who are heroic in the faith that we can look up to and model as people that we're willing to say, hey, I'm not going to be them, but I see principles and attitudes and actions in their life that motivate me to be more like Jesus. Amen? Notice what happened in verse 22 there. See, I told y'all I'd get this whole chapter. They departed and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days. They did what she said until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. Now listen to me. They went and hid where she told them to, stayed there as long as she told them to. But the whole time, there was the possibility of danger all around them. You know what that means? That means they were in the will of God, they were doing the will of God, but the fact that the things around them were dangerous did not go away, but they had the protective hand of God on their lives. Amen. Oh, notice their return there. Look at verse 23. So the two men returned. They descended from the mountain, and they crossed over. They done went into Jericho and spied out the city. They done went through all this stuff, and they Rahab got them out with the scarlet cord, got them up hid, all the time they're being pursued. But after those searchers stopped pursuing, they said, you know what, man? We are going back to that place. And notice the last part there, verse 23 and 24. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. Look at their report. I need to flip-flop them right there. The returns first, report second, if you're writing that down. They told him all that had befallen them, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of this country are faint-hearted because of us. Church, look here. This ought to be something you go out here and celebrate on, okay? Here's the report. They returned back and they said, hey, we're going to tell you everything that happened. Can't you imagine them sitting down? Hey, get in the store right here with me, okay? Get the store with me, boys. Hey, Joshua, you won't believe it, man. We found that woman's house, and they come looking for us. But while we were there, we found out they're scared of us now. Now, 40 years ago, the 10 came back, Joseph, and they said, we're just grasshoppers and they're giants. But Joshua and Caleb, you imagine in those 40 years when they knew that someday they'd get ready to go into Canaan, you reckon Joshua and Caleb was doing a little disciple making? You reckon they was going around saying, hey, man, when we go, you hang with me. Because I was there at Kadesh Barnea. Caleb, come on in here and join in this conversation. Tell them, Caleb. We was there, man. And we told them we could take it then, and they wouldn't believe us. Because you was under 20 years old, you got to stay. And we going back. And when we go back, don't listen to none of these other cats. Just talk to us. We're going to show you. Those two boys that I believe that he hand-selected, that he had discipled for 40 years, came back and said, hey, they're scared of us now. Now, wait a minute. I would be wrong if I didn't tell you this, because this is one thing you need to know. these Canaanites? During 400 years of bondage, the children of Israel in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, that whole time period, God was showing mercy to the Canaanites. And he was giving the Canaanites a period of time to repent so that when the children of Israel came to claim their land, they would not be destroyed. But in 440 years, instead of heeding the fact the saints of God are coming to claim their land, they just got scared and got hard-hearted and did not change. You know that's what happens in the church today? And let me tell you about America. Put it this, if we live to 2026, America will be 250 years old. So that's a long time. That's about as long as Clarence, but she was here for the original signing. But yeah. But here's the deal. 250 years. But now stay with me, church. Filter didn't catch that one, I think. 250 years, 440 years. I'm no mathematician, but I know this. 440 is more than 250. God has been merciful with the United States of America. But instead of repenting and getting under the ark of the covenant of God, the blood covenant of Calvary, we have gotten harder hearted and we've gotten scared. Now, I'm not talking about the unbelieving world. I'm talking about the church. We're scared. We don't want to declare our faith publicly because we might lose our job or we might be ridiculed or somebody might not talk to us anymore, any of that kind of stuff. Are no different than them. What God meant to them, God means to us. America, it's time to repent. And quit saying that we need to deal with the White House or the Congress House. We need to do business with God down at his house. What did Peter say? If judgment must begin, it must first begin where? The house of God. What today? What would it be something today? As we prepare for progress, as we prepare to see God use us to touch our neighbors and nations with the gospel, as we prepare to be so on fire for God in this community that it is news that we cannot keep to ourselves and that it's very clear that God has his hand on those people, what if today we made progress by instead of pointing fingers, what if we made progress by putting our knees in an altar and saying, God, do what you got to do in me so I can help others? What if we just drew a circle around our feet and said, get the man or woman inside this circle right with you, because God, I want to be a part of a movement of God that sees you change the world. God, do it in me. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. But once again, I can't do it for you. You got to care enough yourself. And I plead with you to do so. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, oh, how I thank you for your word. Oh, how I thank you for your grace. And oh, I thank you for the warnings in Scripture. We got right here in this place right now, there are men, women, boys, and girls who need to get completely right with you, who need to heed your word. Heed your warnings. There's a church right here that needs to do it, because God, we can't go where you're leading us based on what we've got in our hand. We have no way to get to where you're leading us by what we can see, touch, and taste. God, we can only get there if you put your hand on us like you put your hand on them in that day. God, today may your children respond by saying, oh God, fix me. May those who don't know you today respond by saying, Lord, today I must surrender all. And God, may you get glory by every decision that will be made. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house, if you will. Marty's going to lead us in whatever decision you need to make, whether it's for your salvation or for your obedience and service as a child of God. I pray you make that decision today. We're here to receive your may. You just need to come and say, God, I want to heed the warning. I want you to fix me. I believe you'll do it. Marty, lead us when you're ready. The Lord today, would you come? Continue singing. If you need to move, move today now.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. And
thank the Lord for his word today, church. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Our ushers are getting ready to receive our morning tithes. I had a couple of neat things. I got some words of wisdom today from my dear friend Gene West today. You know, I love Gene. I have great sympathy for him. I love him. He said to me and Robbie were talking about having little ponds at our home, but we don't ever have time to go fish. We don't go fishing. And Gene told us, he laid it down. He laid the law down. He preached it. He said, boys, it's a sin to not go fishing at least once a week. I like that. Thank you, Gene, man. And I saw something else really neat today. My buddy, y'all know Gabe is my buddy right here. I love you, Gabe. Yeah, and you're awesome. Gabe came up to me today. He had his money in his hand. Hey, I'm just wondering when you're going to take up the offering. I thought, I like you, buddy. I'm thinking, what if we all came just so excited to give? Amen? It really is exciting. And I look forward. This is my favorite checks to write every month because I know that this is an investment in eternity. If I put money in the bank or savings account or do something to try to draw a little interest if you can, that's an investment for now. And you should do that. But the Bible tells us that God has a plan for how to finance his work. And that's his people bring the tithe to the storehouse. He filled barns up, overflowing. I believe he's been faithful to us. Imagine what he'd do if we all just live by that one little passage. Amen. It's not mine, it's his. It's all his. He could take it all away. You know he could take it all away like that. Did the pandemic not teach us how quick jobs and stuff can go away? and simple things like toilet paper can go away, that we take for granted but become such a thing. I thought it was going to be trading on Wall Street at any day, man. But here's the deal. God was faithful through it all, William. He was faithful. Even when things were bad, he was still good. I went back and read my journal a lot during those days. And there was a lot of my fears and a lot of my anxieties and a lot of my worries about people and things, how they were doing, all that. But I realized the psalmist said, the Lord has delivered me from all my fears. So I just want you to know today as we give, let's keep making preparation for progress. The road ahead, it's going to have some dangerous stops and places. But just like the two spies, we will never be without the covering of God. Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. You get my keys there right quick. My keys sitting there, Angie. And get the Salt Lake info sheets off my desk. They're right on the center of my desk. Let me get the key for you. That's fine. Glenn. If you need the info sheets for Salt Lake, Glenn's going to get them now. If you're interested in being part of our team, they'll be at the Welcome Center in just a second. I forgot to bring them out a little earlier. Get a lot of things on my mind on Sundays. But anyhow, actually all the time. Run as you go out today, a brand new van is sitting out there, and they'll have the doors and windows open, and I want you to check it out. For all of our seniors, adults, do know we're getting a lower retractable step bar added to the bottom for a little lower step, so that's coming soon. So when you see that, I hope you'll know that, because we want our new transportation vans to be accessible and used for all ministries of our church. So there will be a lower step bar that will be added very soon. And like I said, the other one, we're about 20,000 or so away, a little less than 20,000 away from our being able to pay for the other one. And so we got a few months to do that. So I'd encourage you just to pray and ask how God would use you and your family to help contribute toward that. So when the other one comes in, we do just like we did that. We wrote a check for $60,348.82. That was tax, tag, title, shipping. You know, they charge you $2,000 to put it on a truck and run it to you now. Anyhow, I just saw these additions. I'm like, man, I just want to buy a van, right? But anyhow, so it was a lot of things. You know, churches aren't tax exempt. Everybody thinks so. Anyhow, we just we're fortunate to be able to pay for it. And thank you, church, for your faithfulness of giving. I am honored and humbled by that. Thank you for sharing the dream that we have to see Heflin Baptist Church touch the world. And I don't take it lightly. Let's keep living the dream. Amen? All right. Well, let's stand. And don't forget, church, how much I love you. Anything you can do about it. Ain't that right, Shooby-Doo? Right? Amen. All right. Sing us out, Marty.